My apologies to those I neglected to announce this morning. One of Recording Brothers' worst nightmares. I do say one. Thanks, Mike. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is an unsung chapter. I'm going to put that term to it, an unsung chapter. Perhaps one of the most unsung chapters in all of Scripture. And what a blessing it is for us to read it this morning as part of our readings. And Isaiah chapter 53 actually starts, in my opinion, in 52. So when we think about Isaiah 53, we really need to start at verse 13 of chapter 52. And then it terminates at the end of chapter 53. So when I'm talking about Isaiah 53, I am really talking about Isaiah 52:13 to the end of chapter 53. This section of Scripture, I believe, and I'm not entirely sure I've got the statistics on this, but I believe is the most singly quoted chapter in all of the Scripture. There are more quotes to this portion of Scripture in the New Testament than any other single chapter. Not any other single book, but in any other single chapter in the New Testament. The New Testament, I believe, has 8 to 10 specific direct quotes from this portion of Scripture. And we say specific because I believe they are specific. Clearly, each one carefully quoted for a purpose. For example, in Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 17, and we don't need to look these up individually because there's a number of them, Matthew chooses to insert Isaiah 53 verse 4. Now the occasion was that he was healing people, and people were being miraculously healed. The lame were walking and the blind were seeing and the dead were being raised. And Matthew includes in verse 17 of chapter 8, Isaiah 53 verse 4. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, the last event that Jesus had with his disciples as they were kind of talking about swords and so on in the garden, just before Jesus was arrested, he refers to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12. And Luke records that at that moment. And John chapter 12 and verse 38, John chooses to insert a reference to Isaiah 53 verse 1, which is probably the most famous verse from Isaiah 53, who has believed our message because of a very, very frustrating account, an encounter that he'd had with the Jews who just basically didn't get it. Of all the messages, of all the explanation from the Old Testament, of all of the teaching about God's plan, and all the miracles that they had seen, the Jews just stood there and said, what's with this? And so John sees fit to put in this very, very important verse from Isaiah 53. They just didn't get the message. And in each one of these cases, it says in the text, this was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 53. Now, another remarkable moment for Isaiah 53 was with the eunuch and Philip getting up into the chariot with the eunuch. And here he was reading from Isaiah 53. And he says, who's this referring to? Who's the prophet referring to, himself or someone else? Well, that was probably one of the most, or the best opening line in all of Scripture. Because Philip hops up into the chariot, and beginning at that verse, he expounds to him about Jesus and the whole of Scripture. And I believe that if you're ever looking for some sort of transition into a discussion with somebody about Jesus and about our hope, you need to take that advice and go right in at Isaiah chapter 53. That's how important, that's how profound this particular chapter is. And the eunuch was baptized. He was convinced. And Philip went right in at Isaiah chapter 53. Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 10, 15, 10, 16, and chapter 15, verse 12, refers to this portion of Scripture three times. And in each time, he's careful to say, it is written. Drew their attention to the fact that the point he was making could be better understood in the light of Isaiah chapter 53. It is written in each one of these cases that Paul used it. But let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. This was a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. This was a foundational chapter. This was a foundational portion of Scripture. And he talks about suffering, Peter does, in chapter 2. And then, in verse 21, he says, to this you were called. Now, this really does create focus here. Because after saying, to this you were called, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. And opens up, in the remainder of his words, to the end of chapter 2, bits and pieces from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, this is why, to me, brothers and sisters, it's so profound and so overwhelming for me to say, let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 53. Because Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. There's the exhortation, really, in a verse. And then he quotes in verse 22 from Isaiah chapter 53. That, says Peter, is what it's all about. That's what the sacrifice life in Christ is all about, and that is what we've signed on for. That's what we were called to. And it's all about Jesus suffering and leaving us an example so that we can follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, and you can pick out the phrases from Isaiah 50, 2:13 and Isaiah 53 here. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Isaiah 53. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah chapter 52. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed, Isaiah chapter 53. For you were like sheep going astray, Isaiah chapter 53, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So certainly in the first century ecclesia, this chapter, this portion of Scripture was foundational to how they saw the life in Christ. To this you were called. There are probably more specific prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53, or in this portion from 52:13, than any other chapter in Scripture. Now, I know we have some chapters from the Psalms and so on where we go to say, well, here are prophecies, and we go to the prophets and find prophecies. But there are more specific prophecies in this section of Scripture than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Come with me to chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. There's an interesting suggestion here of the lifting up of the suffering servant of the Lord. Many were appalled at him, verse 14. His appearance was disfigured, and I'm reading from the NIV, beyond any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Specific. Jesus, when he went to the cross, if we might say this, was probably beaten to a pulp. So he will sprinkle, and I'm reading it again, NIV, many nations, and really that word sprinkle, and I'm not sure what you have in your version, might be astonish or something like that. It means that he will astound many peoples. Kings will shut their mouths at him because of him. Verse 2 of chapter 53, he grew up before them like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. This was kind of a miraculous, nondescript, in a way, beginning for Jesus. And, of course, Isaiah refers to that in chapter 11 and in other places. But certainly the birth and circumstances of Jesus' early years fit this perfectly. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There is no form or likeness that we know of Jesus, except in Revelation chapter 1. And certainly when he came as the Messiah and the Savior of the world and of mankind, there was no particular astounding difference or beauty about him. There's nothing recorded about his physical beauty. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. Specific prophecies about Jesus. He was familiar with suffering. And just add them up, brothers and sisters. And I just have bullets in red bullets in my Bible here. Like one from whom men hide their faces. People were ashamed at Jesus. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus. His disciples forsook him and fled. He was despised. Rejected, and we esteemed him not. He was pierced, verse 5. These are specific prophecies about Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was brought, in verse 7, as a lamb to the slaughter. And this describes the trial of Jesus. He was silent and he didn't open his mouth. Specific prophecies. I have in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And the word oppression probably means something like the word arrest. He was arrested and taken to judgment. And Luke writes that in, remember, in chapter 22, verse 37. Specific prophecy about Jesus. He was cut off from the land of the living. Who would have thought that the Messiah of Israel would be killed? And that's one of the many things that the Jews didn't get that John was recording in John chapter 12 and verse 38. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. These are specific prophecies about Jesus. He had done no violence. I don't know what number we're up to now, but 13 or 14 by this time. There was no deceit in his mouth. End of verse 9. And yet he would see his offspring and his days would be prolonged. Chapter 53, verse 10 and 11. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is the resurrection. Not only the death, but the resurrection of the Messiah. And he was numbered with the transgressors as he hung between two thieves on a cross. This chapter, brothers and sisters, is overwhelming. It's not only quoted, but it points forward to at least a dozen specific prophecies about Jesus. And many people marvel at him. This is the gospel of Isaiah. It's not pretty. And as a matter of fact, it's a hard sell. Because the hero of our salvation is not a human hero. There's nothing about him that sort of appealed from the human point of view. Many were appalled at him because of his disfigurement, because he was marred beyond human likeness. There was nothing in his appearance, as we've said already, that we would desire him. We hide our faces from him because this is such a hard sell. We push him away from us. And we have to admit that in our own hearts, that we try and distance ourselves from the harsh reality of this. Evelyn and I were in Los Angeles about, I believe, 10 years ago, and I was doing a study day on Isaiah on the Saturday. And on Sunday morning, I think it was in March or April, something like that, in the spring. And on the Sunday morning, I went to the presiding brother and said, could we have Isaiah 53 read as the reading? He kind of looked at me sort of puzzled. You never know, right, whether he was going to say, well, Brother Snowden, we do the daily readings, so therefore we can't have Isaiah 53. I think about those things, right? Well, what's wrong with Isaiah 53? He looked me in the eye and he said, you know the Oscars are on this weekend. What does that have to do with anything? He said, no, I think it's interesting that the Oscars are playing out in L.A., and you won Isaiah 53 read for your lecture, for your exhortation. I actually didn't get it at the moment, but by the time I got up to exhort, I got the picture, because we weren't talking about red carpets on Sunday morning. We weren't talking about the glitz and glitter of Hollywood or of L.A. We weren't talking about the rich and famous here. We weren't talking about self-esteem and self-promotion. We weren't talking about the handsome and the hedonistic, the beautiful or the bold, or the well-dressed or the cool and connected. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because many were appalled at him, were disfigured, and because he was marred and disfigured beyond human likeness, with nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So we hide our faces from him and push him away. Now, I was listening to an interview on the radio once with a leading Los Angeles plastic surgeon, I guess we would call him. One of the leading plastic surgeons in L.A. And he recounted an interesting story. He said one day he had an appointment with a beautiful woman who was, he said, probably the embodiment of everything that a woman would want or a man would want in the face of a woman. It's sort of like if you were a plastic surgeon, you'd have her picture or her image in your office and say, well, I think I can do that. It's maybe a million, but I think I do that. He said that this particular woman came in her mid-40s, one of the most beautiful women he'd ever seen, with the exact perfect face. She had a very, very unusual request. She wondered if he could disfigure her face. Disfigure her face. It turned out that a few years before, her husband had been in a serious automobile accident and suffered some major disfigurement of his face. And as part of this process, he had pushed her away simply because he was embarrassed for her that she should be with him. And this was painful for this woman because they'd had a wonderful marriage for 20 years or so, and she was losing the love of her husband as he tried to distance himself from her, possibly in his own mind for her own good. Why would she want to be seen with someone who was disfigured and marred? And she thought that if her face was somewhat likewise disfigured, that he would love her again. He would feel more comfortable with her again. And she would regain the love of her husband and of her marriage. Now, of course, the surgeon didn't grant her request. Rather, he thought, let me talk to your husband. And it turns out that the story had a happy ending because he was able to work, and I believe it was for free after this encounter, on her husband and restored his face to the point where that barrier no longer existed. And I guess they lived happily ever after. And our story has a happy ending, doesn't it? He was willingly disfigured. He became abhorrent for us because he loves us. And he wants us to love him and to feel comfortable in his presence. He was tempted and tried in all points, like as us. He took up our infirmities. That was the love that he had for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And all we like sheep, this is another remarkable thing about it, in saying who has believed our report, because all we like sheep have gone astray. And we didn't get messed up from some accident. We're messed up from choices that we've made to go astray, like stupid sheep. Pardon me for saying that, but that's just what the prophet is saying here. And he took upon himself the iniquity of us all, a straying sheep. He was assigned to the grave with the wicked for you and I, brothers and sisters. That is the victory that we have in Jesus. And that is what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about Jesus and the victory in Jesus. That it in fact was the Lord's will to crush him. And again, we can say, who would believe a story like that? To make his life an offering, a supreme sacrifice for sin, but hallelujah, to prolong his life, to raise him from the dead, so that we can all sing from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say in Zion, your God reigns. And we can be part of that happy, glorious throng who will reflect the glory of Jesus for eternity. And as we come to the emblems on the table this morning, we remember the wounded, the disfigured Savior in bread and wine, and what he accomplished for us because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able. And last week, you remember the two words that I think our recording brother mentioned were, he knows. And three words we can add this morning is, he is able. He knows our weakness, and he is able to save us. We need to remember the sacrifice and the will of God, the sacrifice life that we have signed on to. We need to remember, as Peter reminds us, that it is to this that we are called. Not to the Oscars. It's to this, brothers and sisters, that we've been called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. We need to partake of these emblems. We need to think, as we do, of the returning victorious Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah.